Our reading this evening is in the Gospel according to Matthew, on chapter number 6. So Matthew chapter 6, and we'll break in at verse number 5. Verse 5 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now over, please, to the corresponding passage in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 11. I'm reading from verse number 1. Verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now that will suffice for reading. The Lord blesses his own precious word. Now the Lord Jesus often prayed. You've only got to read the gospel record to see this coming out. As a matter of fact, in Luke's gospel alone, the Lord Jesus is found on 10 different occasions and he's praying. He's praying, for instance, whenever he was baptized. And he's praying also whenever he was transfigured. It's Luke especially that draws our attention to the Lord praying in Gethsemane, that he prayed more earnestly. I can't see the Lord Jesus praying anyway only earnestly. I think that every time the Lord Jesus prayed, he must have prayed very earnestly. But that passage tells us that he prayed more earnestly, which shows us how intense and consecrated, how concentrated was that prayer at that time. The Lord Jesus prayed before great occasions. For instance, in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, it says this, that the Lord Jesus rose up a long time before day, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. The reason is very obvious. There was a heavy day in front of him. For as soon as the Lord then came into the city, the people were milling all around him, looking for blessings, looking for a visitation from God. And the Lord Jesus was able to meet that visitation. And throughout that long day he labored, right to the going down of the sun. So Mark, as it were, gives us a day in the life of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 1, starting right before the day begun. There he was praying. And then early morning in service, right through the whole of the day to the going down of the sun. A very busy day. Now, if we were to have a very busy day, we would be inclined not to pray. We would say, we have no time to pray. But the more busy we are, the more need that we need to pray, of course. And so the Lord Jesus prayed because a heavy day was in front of him. Of course he could bless everyone because he was a divine person. But the Lord Jesus is seen relative as a man upon this earth, engaging in the service of God, marked as the gospel of the servant. And so the Lord Jesus prays. Again, Luke chapter 6 draws our attention to this, that he prayed the whole night through. I wonder if many of us have prayed a whole night through. But the Lord Jesus prayed a whole night through, again, because it was something very important. He was going to make choice of those 12 disciples. He was going to choose of the multitudes that were following him. And there must have been many, many good men following him. He was going to make a choice of 12 different men to be his disciples, to train them over this period of 3 years odd, and then to thrust them forth as the great apostles. So the Lord Jesus engaged in prayer the whole night through because of that. And again, you and I should think along this line, if we're going to approach something very, very special in the Lord's work, of course we need to pray. We need, as it were, to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in this. And there's other times whenever the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, and prays, as I say, in many, many occasions thus found in the Gospels. But not only did the Lord Jesus pray, but he often spoke about prayer. As a matter of fact, he speaks more about prayer than any other person in our Bible. And it's amazing how many times the Lord Jesus mentions prayer and exhorts people to pray. For instance, whenever we come to that upper room discourse, there are 4 direct references to prayer. 4 times over in that discourse, the Lord Jesus brings them to the holy exercise of praying. 4 times over, he tells the same lesson, it's in my name. That's the authority by which we pray, in his name. 3 times over he tells them, you know, my Father shall give it to you, and so on. And see, in this lovely way, the Lord is teaching those disciples this holy exercise before he leaves them. He's going to leave them very, very soon, and so he wants to see the importance of prayer, and of course leave that with them. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus also gives us 3 different parables that have got to do with prayer. Let me tell you about one of them. It's different from the other 2. One of them is concerning how to pray and how to go about it. Chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee was very, very wordy. The Pharisee had much to say. He prayed, generally speaking, quite a long prayer. But the publican, he only prayed about one-sixth the part that the other man prayed, and yet the publican, his prayer was heard. And he received a tremendous blessing. Now, I know it's a gospel parable, that, but nevertheless, it's a parable about prayer as well. There's another parable that we have read together in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. How that here the Lord is speaking this time, not so much how to pray, but rather the intensity of it, importunity, which means continually coming. Here's a friend, you know, and he comes along to another man who's a friend at midnight. And he says, you know, someone has come to visit me and I have no bread, give me some bread. And the man says, well now, even though you're my friend, yet I'm not going to get up in the middle of the night. We're settled down and the door's locked up and barred up. We're not going to get up in the middle of the night. But if the man keeps on and keeps on knocking and asking and knocking, that man, not because he's a friend, but because of his importunity, he will get up and give him as much that he needs. In other words, he wants rid of him. He wants to get peace. So we see that the Lord is here giving us a parable about praying and to do with importunity. Again, the Lord gives us another parable over in chapter 18 again. And he comes and introduces it this way, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he tells the story about an unjust judge and a widow, one of the six widows that are in Luke's Gospel. Very remarkable women, these widows found in the Gospel of Luke. And how this widow come to the unjust judge, I'm in trouble, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not, but because of her continual coming, because of her importunity, he says, I will arise and avenge her. And then the Lord Jesus Christ applies it, and actually he applies it dispensationally. But it's wonderful to see that by our continual coming, the Lord is willing to grant us our prayers. The man was an unjust judge. Our God is just. He's righteous. And if an unjust judge, as it were, will move because of importunity, how much more the living God? So here we have three parables that the Lord Jesus gives, all concerning prayer. Again, the Lord Jesus, in the very next chapter, he says, you know, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, in chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And repeated again, as we have read over there in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, as the Lord Jesus who often exhorted to pray. And it's the Lord Jesus who himself said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Chapter 17 of Matthew's Gospel. Whenever they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and here's this scene at the bottom. Here's this boy with the demons, and no one could cast them out. The apostles tried and miserably failed, and then the Lord cast them out. Then the disciples said, where's our failure? Why could we not cast them out? Surely we have power, and you have given us power to cast out demons. Why couldn't we do this? And the Lord said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. It's a question of really getting down and exercise before God and shutting everything out that a man really has power with God. Again, whenever even in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus come and found the disciples asleep, and he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And the Lord Jesus, as I say, speaks very, very often about prayer. And he had the right to speak about prayer, for he himself used that holy exercise continually. Now also there's two occasions, chapter 6 of our Gospel of Matthew, and also chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel,
where we have that a wonderful example of a prayer. People refer to it in Christendom as the Lord's Prayer. Some people have actually referred to it and said it's not the Lord's Prayer. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, you read chapter 17 of John's Gospel. That's the Lord's Prayer. But what we have here is the disciples' prayer. It's what people are going to pray and ought to pray now. The very principles that are there. Not that we should just go and word by word pray it, but look at the certain principles that are found here. And so the Lord is pointing out, as an example, how people should pray. Here, as it were, is the blueprint of a prayer. Here is a New Testament prayer thus given for us in such lovely detail, and it's not too long. You could pray it in less than a minute, you know. No Bible prayers ought to be too long. More about that in a moment or two. But anyway, the Lord is giving us this example of a prayer in both those occasions. Now, let me say this, that while it's repeated in Luke's Gospel, yet, you know, under different circumstances altogether. Whenever a thing is repeated in the Bible, look very closely. You can see that there's a difference. I look at Matthew's Gospel. Do you know how it comes in? Part of a wonderful discourse. The Lord is giving a discourse. What starts in chapter 5, runs through chapter 6, runs right through into chapter 7. Chapter 5 has all got to do with Christian ethics. It's got to do with keeping the commandments. Chapter 6 has got to do with holy exercises, such as fasting, praying, and giving alms. And chapter 7 is a whole list of relationships that brings out certain warnings to us. And here, in part of a tremendous discourse, the Lord Jesus gives us this section on prayer that runs from verse 5 right down to verse number 15. It is part of a discourse. But whenever we come to Luke chapter 11, it is not part of a discourse. It comes in because someone, as it were, asks for a little help. One comes along with a request, "Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So therefore the two prayers come in different circumstances altogether. One comes in because this is part of a discourse. The other comes in because someone, as it were, made a request. Again, if I look at it in Matthew, therefore, Matthew is dispensational. Here the prayer is dispensational. Let me say that the Lord meant that this prayer will be prayed in tribulation days. They are going to say, "Thy kingdom come." Not the kingdom of this beast. Not the kingdom of this false Christ. We are waiting for thy kingdom. Thy will is not be done on earth now, but we look forward to the time when thy will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then they will say, "Give us this day our daily bread," because the people cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast, and therefore they need to pray that God will somehow wonderfully provide them with bread for that day. Then also they remember that they're in danger of falling into temptation. The temptation to take the easy way out and take the mark of the beast and become followers of the beast. Therefore they say, "Lead us not into this temptation. And deliver us from the evil one," is the way that you'd read. It's a reference to the dragon, a reference to the devil. That old serpent, the devil, delivers from the designs, delivers from the persecutions and the dreadful traps that the evil one is laying round about us. It is a dispensational prayer that one day men are going to pray with tremendous earnestness upon this earth. But whenever we come to Luke's Gospel, it's not dispensational. That's why the wording is slightly different, you know. Whenever we come to Luke, it is not dispensational, but devotional this time. It is the way people pray who want to pray. It's the way people pray who love the Lord. It's the way people pray who want to have an intimacy with God. This time it is devotional. One is very different from the other. Again, in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord is praying to a multitude, or preaching to a multitude. There are hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people listening to him there. Afterwards, you know, when you come to chapter 7, he dismissed the multitude. He started off, you see, just preaching to the 12, sitting down on a mountain there, one of the mountain scenes of Matthew. And sitting down there, he began to preach, and then more people started to gather. And then a big crowd was there. And then finally there was a whole multitude there, and the Lord Jesus afterwards dismisses the multitude. So here the Lord, in a very wonderful way, is preaching to a crowd, a sermon, a wonderful sermon, often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. But what we have in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, he's not preaching to a multitude, he's preaching to a mere handful. And it's not, as it were, a sermon, it's a little pep talk. He's giving them a little pep talk on praying. And there's only 12 men present. Perhaps there were 1,200 present whenever we have Matthew chapter 6. But the other is just a question of 12 men. And another interesting difference between the two is here the Lord Jesus says, you know, your prayer, you pray. But if you want your prayers answered, let me tell you something. You watch your life as well. Your life must correspond with your praying. So therefore, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, if you're not right towards your brethren, you needn't pray. Because your Heavenly Father will not give you the forgiveness that you have requested if you're not willing to forgive others. In other words, your life from day to day has a tremendous bearing upon whether your prayers are answered or not. James would say amen to that. James would say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's why the Lord Jesus, his prayers availed for us. He has prayed for us this day. But there sits on the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that righteous one prays for us, and has prayed for us this day. And I tell you, we need it. We certainly do. So here, in a wonderful way, the Lord points out, your life must correspond. If you're going to have adventures in prayer, if you're going to have wonderful experiences in prayer, well then you just can't live whatever way you like. Your life also must correspond. But whenever we come over to Luke's Gospel, it's not the life so much as brought in that will help us, but faith. And let me tell you, both are needed. We've got to have faith in the goodness of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, if you come along and ask God for bread, you know, will he give you a stone? A father on this earth wouldn't do that, much less your Heavenly Father. And if a son come along and ask his father, even though he's an evil man, and ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Of course he wouldn't. You don't give children serpents. That's a very dangerous thing to give children. Might as well give them razor blades to play with as give them serpents. And again, if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Of course not. And the Lord says, you know, if you folk that are evil, that is fallen natures, evil propensities in us, yet we know how to do good to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father. In other words, it's a question of confidence, and confidence is faith. It's a question of coming before God in this wonderful way. Could I say also that the reward in the two sections is very different? The reward that we have in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel is your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Now to me, that's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, every moment that we have spent in the presence of God praying is going to be recognized at the judgment seat. We sometimes spend time in prayer and we think, you know, our prayer has got nowhere, our prayers aren't answered, all a failure. But whether the prayers are answered or not, God does not promise here to answer the prayers. He says, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And if I read my Bible aright, I see that the openness is always a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Whenever God will make manifest the counsels of the heart, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and every man shall have his praise of God. So that a little time spent in prayer, even the very fact that I come aside from the multitudes and rest myself in the presence of God, even if it's only for a few moments, is recorded in heaven and by will be rewarded. The reward over in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, as I have said already, is the fact that prayers can be answered. That if you ask a bread, God will give you bread. If you're willing to ask for a fish or willing to ask for an egg, God will give you accordingly. Now let us look how each of these Gospels lead up to this example of a prayer. I'm going to spend the rest of this night on this, of course, and then tomorrow night I may continue with the very same thing. But let us see now what leads up to this prayer in Matthew. The Lord, of course, is giving a discourse. And in these discourses, of course, he's always stamping on the Pharisees. And stamping on them very hard. In other words, he's looking how not to pray. And the very first thing he tells us is three ways how not to pray. And these three ways are given one after the other. The first thing is we do not pray to be seen of men. He said, the Pharisees, when thou prayest, he says, don't be like the Pharisees. For they love to stand to be seen of men. They love to pray. Not that they have a love for prayer. You know, it is to be seen of men. They want to be seen. They want people to think that they're very holy men. They want people to think very well of them. What God thinks of them doesn't really matter. That doesn't come into consideration at all. It's what men think about them. They really want to be well thought of by men. Therefore they pray to be seen of men. They wait until a good crowd gathers before they pray. Let me tell you, it's the very same today. If you were over in Egypt or over in Israel and go to Jerusalem and go to the Wailing Wall, you'll see that they're all praying there. All praying. They could do that praying at home, you know, but they like to be seen of men. And I was there one time, you know, watching it. I happened to be there one time. And here was this certain man. And he looked around to see how he had a good audience. There was nobody there, so he didn't bother praying. Then a few people gathered together and he saw them, so he started to pray. And he was going up and down there. When then he looked around and quite a crowd had gathered and he prayed all the more. And the bigger the crowd was, the more he went at it. Until he went at it like a steam engine at the end. In other words, it was all to be seen of men. We can do that too, you know. It's possible for us to get up, you know, with a very flowery prayer to let the brethren see how well we can pray and how well we can express ourselves. And, you know, so the people will praise him. I tell you, he can pray, can't he? He can pray. He certainly knows how to form words. It's the easiest thing in the world to fall into that, says the Lord. That is one thing you must watch. Now this, of course, is not against public prayer. Of course it's not. We see that public prayer is allowed. What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here is not speaking to people who are neglecting prayer, but what he's doing is trying to regulate the prayer lives of those who do pray, which is a different thing entirely. And then the second thing that we've got to avoid, of course, is vain repetitions like the heathen do. First of all, he went to the Jew. Don't you pray like the Jew. Then he goes to the heathen, the Gentile. Don't you pray like the Gentile. You see, there's the Church of God. And the Church of God should never pray like the Jew, nor play like the Gentile. The church of God is distinct from both Jew and Gentile. So therefore it's expected that he prays somewhat differently from the man of the world who's not saved, whether he be Jew or Gentile. Now what these people did was vain repetitions. I think that this comes out in Elijah the prophet, you know, over there in 1 Kings. Whenever the prophets of Baal gathered together, you know, and they were praying the same thing over and over again. Baal, hear us! Baal, hear us! Baal, hear us! Chanting it out, you know. And then Elijah, you know, he had a touch of humor. And he says, you'll have to shout louder than that because he's sleeping, you know. He's sleeping. You have to wake him up. And that made them mad. And then they went all the more. Baal, hear us! Baal, hear us! And then, of course, this man, a very, very humorous man, Elijah, you know. And he says, you'll have to shout louder than that because maybe he's away on his holidays. Maybe he's away on a journey. He's away on a vacation, you know. So you'll have to shout real loud. And then they began to cut themselves and to make the blood flow. And he made fun of them and their vain repetition. That's the way some people do in Christendom. They get a little bead, you know, the rosary, and they go along it, you know, praying the same thing over and over again as they touch each bead. That is vain repetitions. No good. That's how not to pray. That's the second thing we're not to do. Oh, but you say, did not the Lord Jesus pray the same thing three times? In Gethsemane, did he not repeat himself three times? Did the Apostle Paul not pray the same thing thrice? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I besought the Lord thrice concerning this thorn in the flesh. Is that not vain repetition? No, it's not. The Lord prayed the same thing, but on three different prayer sessions. He prayed it, then he went to the disciples. He went back and prayed it again. That was a second prayer session. And back again. And back again and prayed the same thing. So did the Apostle Paul. He prayed on three different occasions. What the Apostle Paul is teaching and what the Lord is teaching and so on is a person who in one session of prayer prays for the same thing over and over and over and over again. God's not deaf. You only have to ask him once. That's where faith comes in. The Lord has heard me. I've asked it. The Lord has heard me. That means that I can pray for quite a few things in one session. I can go over quite a few points in one session. But then I could come back in the evening and pray the same thing over again. That is not vain repetition. That is importunity. That's a different thing entirely. One is as different as days from night. So the first thing is, of course, well, you don't pray to be seen. You don't pray that people will think well of you. That doesn't mean we pray any old way. Of course not. We'll see more about that. That's why the Lord gives this example of a prayer. And then again, not vain repetitions. And then again, the Lord brings in another wee point. They think that they shall be heard because of their much speaking. Long prayers. And especially publicly. You know, the longest prayer in our Bible, you know where it's found? It's found in Kings. 1 Kings chapter 7. The longest prayer in our Bible, 1 Kings chapter 8 perhaps, and it was the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Do you know how long it takes you to pray that prayer? About 6.5 minutes. And it's the longest prayer in the Bible, and it's 6.5 minutes. So if you pray for 7 minutes, you're a greater than Solomon. You are indeed. You're a greater than Solomon. Most of the Bible prayers actually only last for about 1 minute or 2 minutes. I know certain brethren back home. I know a certain brother, and he prays 25 minutes at the breaking of bread every Lord's Day morning. Now, he needs this lesson, I would say. And it's not that there's nobody else to do it, because there's about another 30 brethren quite capable of praying there. But he monopolizes 25 minutes of the meeting every Sunday morning. That means, of course, that there's 5 minutes to read a hymn, to sing a hymn, and in 25 minutes of our dear brother praying the same things over and over again, of course, you could nearly pray for him, and there is the first half hour of the meeting nailed right away before anyone else has a thought of coming in. Now, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Public prayer should be brief and to the point. So the Lord here tells us three ways how not to pray. And of course, he's heading at these Pharisees who were external but not internal, who externally were likened unto whited sepulchres, but internally filled with dead men's bones. The Pharisees was all external. It was all exterior. It was all to be seen of men. And speaking of the reward, the Lord said, they do it to be seen of men. They've got the reward. They've got it. Yes, they've got it. There's not a very holy rabbi there. Look at him praying out there. Look at his very pious face, you know. Look at the nice way and the pious way he holds his hand. He must be a very godly man. And the old Pharisee's delighted with it. He's got the praise that he wanted. That's his reward. There's going to be no reward on the other side. He prayed with an ulterior motive altogether. He wasn't interested in being heard. Indeed, he was not. He wanted to be heard of men, not heard of God. But then the Lord Jesus turns around and tells us how to pray. This time he gives us the positives, as it were. And he gives a little encouraging here. He says, you know, let me tell you that your heavenly Father knoweth. Your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of even before you ask. That brings up a very interesting point. Why pray at all? If God knows the things that we want and the things that we need and the things he's going to do, why pray at all? Well, it's just that the Lord likes us to depend upon him. He likes that spirit of dependence. The Lord doesn't want an independent spirit in any Christian. He wants us to depend upon him. And we pray, you know, as if everything depended on our praying. Well, he tells us how to pray. Well, you go into secret and you shut the door. That's a good point. You shut the door. The idea, of course, is to shut out everything that would hinder you. You will see this coming out, of course, with both Elijah and Elisha, that whenever they were raising the boy from the dead, both of them did something very similar. They shut the door. In other words, they kept out everything of the flesh, everything that was contrary. Not only do we need to literally close a door whenever we go to pray, but we need, as it were, to close the door of our mind and shut out everything else. We need to close the door of our heart and exclude every thought of yesterday, tomorrow, and everything else. And of course, the way we do that is, before we start to pray, is to realize for a moment or two silently, I am in the throne room. I am in the presence of God for this little while to make certain requests unto God. Now I will make them, and everything else shut out. You see, the idea of being repetitions is you can just say it and say it, but your mind could be anywhere. Your mind could be all over the world, you know, while you're saying these things. You could be thinking how much money you have in the bank while you're making the vain repetitions, you know. Vain repetitions doesn't take the mind, you see. And whenever it's a question of the mind, you've got to think of what you're saying. So the first thing is this. You've got to go shut the door. And you pray secretly. Of course, that means also that not only do you pray without people seeing, but you don't go about boasting about it. You don't go about and say, I had a great time of prayer today, you know. You know, there I was in the presence of God, you know, I prayed 2 hours. I know a brother used to do that, you know. In other words, praying people, shall we say, are not going to go about and broadcast it all over the place. People that engage in prayer are not going to go and broadcast it all over the place, let people see how much they pray and timing themselves and so on. And then, of course, as I have said already, you pray to the point. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, so therefore, ask it. And the other point comes out in verse 14 and 15 is that your life must correspond. There must be a heart that is well with your brethren, that you're handling your brethren in a godly fashion, in a spiritual fashion, willing to forgive them whenever they cause you to stumble or anything like that. In other words, your relationship to your brethren and sisters will certainly affect your power in prayer. Now let me say again that this is not correcting the neglect of prayer, but it's rather faults that would creep into one's prayer life. That's what the Lord is doing here. Now, the parable over there in chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, which I didn't read, of course, there were two men praying there. Let me say, those two men are seen in this passage. The one man prays a very long prayer. He prays quite a long prayer. He likely said a lot more. It is just abbreviated there. And that man loves to pray because he wants to be seen to pray. So he went up to the temple, which was a very public place, and he prayed there where everybody was up against the temple, and he prayed where he had a good audience. Whereas the other man would not come near the temple at all. He, as it were, stood a way off, you know. In other words, he had no audience. All the crowd were around the temple. He stood afar off. Luke is very fond of that word afar off. You'll see him using it time and time again. And another thing, this man was going over a thing that likely he prayed time and time again. Vain repetitions. And another thing, he did not give God glory at all. Nor did he ask anything of the Lord. Nor was there any sense of need. Nor was there any sense of sin. There was none of those things which all come out in this exemplary prayer that the Lord gives here. Whereas the other man prayed without repetition. The publican prayed directly to God. What a scriptural prayer. He says, God, the other man started there too. They both started at the same place. God. But this man went inward towards himself with all his good points. And the other man came into his bad point, the fact that he was a sinner. And this man prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's all he prayed. It wasn't a very long prayer, but it was very much to the point. And heaven heard it. And heaven responded immediately. Now the man was praying scripturally. For what he was praying was this: Lord, I'm just a sinner. For there's the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. There's a propitiation. There's where God is willing to meet man on the grounds of the death of another. Lord, I plead that. He was praying a very scriptural prayer. It need not be an elaborate prayer. It need not be a wordy prayer, but it's nice to pray in scripture language. And there's nothing wrong with praying Bible prayers. I think it wouldn't do us any harm to memorize some of the Bible prayers. You get quite a few of them with Paul. There's one in Ephesians chapter 1. There's one in Philippians chapter 1. There's one in Colossians. There's Nehemiah chapter 1. There's Daniel chapter 9. There's the Nehemiah chapter 9. There's Ezra chapter 9. These are Bible prayers. Tremendous prayers. We can learn lessons from them, for all those prayers were heard. Every one of them. Now let me go to Luke and see that Luke is very, very different. The way he leads up to this prayer, which is an example of all the so-called Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, whatever you call it, is very, very differently. The Lord himself was praying. That's the way chapter 11 starts. While he was praying, one of his disciples, now I have heard the very best of men misquoting that passage. A matter of fact, I even heard a man misreading it. He was actually reading it, and he read it wrong. In other words, he got it into his mind that it was all the disciples that said, teach us to pray. And it was so much in his mind that he read it like that. But it doesn't say all of his disciples. And I've heard the very best of men, superb ministers of the word, get up and say, the disciples came along and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Doesn't say that. It was one of his disciples. One of them. Now I want to examine that man. First of all, let me tell you, he was very reverent. He didn't interrupt the Lord. He waited until the Lord had ceased. He waited until the Lord had ceased. And whenever the Lord had ceased praying, in other words, this man was taken up with a beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would say that the Lord Jesus was perhaps praying secretly, praying there, having a little time, and this man stumbled upon him. Perhaps he was looking for him and came upon the Lord and was taken up with his prayer. And he was glued to the ground. He thought it was such a holy exercise. And he very reverently waited until the Lord had ceased praying. I don't think that we should blunder into meetings whenever people are praying. I've seen people do that. And see them coming up and the seats rattling and the floors and all the rest when someone is in the presence of God. I think we ought to very reverentially wait until the person has ceased to pray. Let us learn something from this very exercised disciple. Again, there was only one of them. Just one. Which teaches me that praying men are not too plentiful. Yes, everybody wants to preach. Everybody wants to show how they can handle Scripture. But everybody is not flocking to the throne of grace. I would suggest to you that people that really can engage in prayer in these busy days in which we live are few and far exercised on a par with God through it. Wonderful whenever people like that pray for you. I knew a very, very righteous fellow that you couldn't point a finger at him. And one day I met him in the street and he says, do you know, I prayed for you this morning. I tell you, that did me a world of good. That did me a world of good. I know another little sister who prays a lot, and she told me one day that she has prayed for me every day from the day that she heard I'd gone out full time in the work of the Lord. That's something too, isn't it? That was great. Now the brethren would just ignore that little woman, but let me tell you, she's one of the giants. There's no doubt about that. So this man is in obscurity, one of the disciples. Let me see this too. He was interested. He didn't say, teach me to pray. He says, teach us to pray. In other words, he would like everyone to be like himself, to become a man of prayer. Wonderful thing about some preachers, there's a wee bit of envy about them. They're afraid of people taking their thunder. And they don't realize that, well, if this man's a great preacher, if there's another 1,000 like him, maybe the work of the Lord would get on a lot quicker. There's always room for additions, you know. I like Moses when it comes to that. Joshua came along to him and said, you know, there's two men that are prophesying in the camp. Well, I forbid them. You're the big prophet, you know. You're that prophet, you know, that God has given us. You're a prototype of the Lord coming, you know. And you're a wonderful man. But here's others that are prophesying. Well, I forgive them. You do no such thing, said Moses. Would that all the camp did prophesy. There's a lovely spirit. There's a spirit indeed. Where Moses was quite happy that others should even become greater giants than himself in that wonderful work. This man says, with the very same spirit, teach us to pray. Even as John taught his disciples. How did he know that? Well, maybe he was one of John's disciples. I don't know. Or maybe he took an interest in prayer. And maybe he was always interested like this and therefore investigated John the Baptist, where his prayer come from. and his power come from? Anyway, he seems to be the only man that had an exercise. And again, he didn't say, teach us how to pray. We don't need to know how to pray. That should come naturally. It was, teach us to pray. Teach us to feel the need of it. Teach us to feel that really it is a necessity, as necessary as the food that we eat and the air that we breathe. And in response to that man, in response to his request, the Lord said, when ye pray, and he brought them all into it, say, Our Father. And went on to give this lovely example of a prayer. Now our time is up, so that's all we're going to say this evening. We can all go home and think about this. So that's all I'm going to say. Tomorrow night then, I feel exercised to look at this prayer again. We have just touched the fringe of it now. The prayer is very, very full of thought and full of teaching that we want to look at. Not only concerning prayer, but concerning other aspects of our Christian life. So tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, we're going to just start where we left off and continue with this lovely exercise of prayer. Now, shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus, realizing afresh that all God's movements towards us in grace and mercy were through the Lord Jesus. And all our movements towards thee, whether it be prayer or otherwise, again through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our God, for these passages that we have read from Holy Scripture concerning this holy exercise, that indeed could transform our ministry and transform our service and transform our usefulness for God and make us a blessing to all that we come into contact with. Help us, our God, to see the value of it. Help us to see the necessity of it. And help us, everyone in this room, to become brethren and sisters that are familiar with the throne of grace. Our Father and our God, we all pray, but we all need improvement in this direction. And we do believe that if one or two of us were really exercised as a result of our meeting this evening to become those that will engage the throne of grace and prayer in the scriptural way with importunity, our meeting will have been well worthwhile. So we pray that not one or two of us, but all of us would be affected with this tonight. So we pray that the Lord's grace will be with us, that the word of God will remain in our hearts as we part the one from the other. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now shall we sing a hymn together, number 18. Number 18. Behold the throne of grace, the promise calls us near, to seek our God and Father's face, who loves to answer prayer. Beyond our utmost wants, his love and power can bless. To praying souls he always grants more than they can